Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be back here. I have been gone for a while. My family was able to get away to the Oregon coast with my extended family for a family reunion, and that took us out for a little over a week, and then I was home for a little bit, and then we were off to Alaska with our mission team, and some of us got back last night, others got back early this morning, others are en route, others won't get back until Monday, I think. And you'll hear more about the Alaska mission trip in the weeks to come, but know that God was able to work through us. We got a lot accomplished, but maybe more importantly, God was able to work in us. And that was good for that team. And it was good for me to be able to have that time just to listen in a different place and in a different way. This morning, we are in the midst of our series, Jesus Said, a red letter summer. Throughout the summer, we are looking at the words of Jesus, maybe a single word, a verse, a teaching, a prayer, a parable. Each Sunday, we're looking at the parts of the Bible that show up in red letters. And this morning, we're going to continue to look at red letters, and we're going to be in the 8th chapter of Matthew. Now, I know it's on your bulletin. If you want to have a Bible with you, open up the 8th chapter. If you didn't bring a Bible, they're underneath the seats. I'd encourage you to find the 8th chapter of Matthew. We're going to be at the very beginning of the 8th chapter. But before we dive into chapter 8 of Matthew, we need to kind of set it in its proper context. The 8th chapter comes after the 7th chapter, which seems abundantly obvious. But it's important to realize that, because if you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to flip back from the 8th chapter to chapters 7 and 6 and 5, and you'll notice something. Those chapters are almost completely red letters. The reason is chapters 5 through 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. The longest recorded sermon that Jesus ever gave, the most powerful sermon ever given, and quite possibly the most ignored sermon ever given. There has been a large crowd of people with Jesus on a mountainside. He has preached this remarkable sermon. And then as we get into the 8th chapter, he's come down from the mountainside, and the large crowds have stayed with him, in part because they're curious to see if his powerful words are met with powerful actions. Which brings us to the 8th chapter. The 8th chapter, if you're looking for a single theme, it's Jesus's authority. Because in the 8th chapter of Matthew, Jesus shows his authority over disease. He shows his authority over nature. He shows his authority over the spiritual forces of evil. He shows his authority over societal constructs. The whole chapter is him putting his money where his mouth is. He's said something powerful, and now he's doing something powerful, showing his authority. And when we get into the 8th chapter, the first thing we see is he comes in contact with a leper. Now, I don't know how familiar with leprosy you are, but leprosy, if we're going to get clinical, is a disease that affects the skin, mucous membranes, and nerves, causing discoloration and lumps on the skin, and in severe cases, disfigurement and deformities. But in the first century, it was viewed as more than simply a physical condition. At the time of Jesus, folks were fairly superstitious. We could probably make the same argument for today, but in the first century, folks were pretty superstitious, and what they did is they believed that leprosy was the result of a curse or some type of hidden sin in the individual. So this person obviously has sin in their life, and it's bad kind of sin, and so God has put this disease on them, and they are now accursed. The disease resulted from some sin, attitude, or curse, and they believed it was just punishment. So anyone unfortunate enough to end up with leprosy would immediately be banished from the community. And they would live on the outskirts of society in shame. In fact, the law required, if you had leprosy, you had to be apart. And if you ever came close to anyone else, by law, you had to shout out, "Unclean! Unclean!" Basically calling attention to yourself, saying, "I'm unclean. I'm guilty. I am a mess. And you don't want anything to do with me, so please stay away. Run from me. Go to the other side of the street. I'm not worthy to be near you." In fact, there are some cases where people with leprosy were affixed with collars with a bell around their neck, like an animal, so that people would all know they were coming near, because nobody wanted to be next to this accursed individual. So that's the setting as we dive into the eighth chapter. The eighth chapter starts this way. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy, and here I need to stop for a moment. Because this past week, as I was studying this passage, that phrase convicted me. Said a man with leprosy. You see, up until that point, as I was taking notes in preparation for this Sunday, I kept on referring to that individual as the leper. He's a man. He's a man with leprosy, but he's a man. And I became painfully aware of how quick I am to label people by their condition, by their race, by their nationality. He's more than a leper. He's a man created in the image of God, just like me. His condition is leprosy. My condition is pride and greed and other sin. And so as I was moving forward after the Spirit really convicted me, because as much as I hate racism, and there are a few things that boil my blood more than when I see racism, I have to acknowledge that I'm racist. And so as I continued my study, I kept on making sure as I wrote down, this was not a leper. This was a man with leprosy. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him, Jesus, and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." In one sentence, the man with leprosy made a powerful statement and asked a really important question. In one sentence, the man with leprosy made a powerful statement and asked a really important question. He said, "You can make me clean. You can make me clean." That's a powerful statement. This man with leprosy sees Jesus and acknowledges, "You can make me clean. You can set me free. You can restore me. You can restore me in this community. You can restore me so that I will be able to hold my daughter again. You can restore me so that I can embrace my wife again. You can heal me and restore me so that I can worship with my community and I can get a job again. You have the ability to completely transform my life. You can heal me," he makes a powerful statement, but he also asks a really important question. "Are you willing?" Oh, I know you can do it. Are you willing? Or are you going to put a collar with a bell around my neck just like everybody else? Oh, you can preach a powerful sermon, but when you come down the mountainside, are you going to go to the other side of the street when you see me? I know you can. Are you willing? Jesus responds. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. If the story ended right there, this is an amazingly powerful story. Jesus touches the leper. When was the last time that man was touched? When was the last time anyone gave him the time of day? When was the last time anybody cared or tried to help? When was the last time someone treated him with dignity? Jesus touched him. I'm sure when Jesus touched him, everybody around gasped. Every person that was watching this thought that Jesus was out of his mind. Jesus didn't care what they were thinking. He touched him. And if the story ended right there, it would be one of the more beautiful stories you'd ever read in the Bible. But the story doesn't end there, because this is where we get to our red letters. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. He said, "I am willing, be clean." Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. "I am willing, be clean." And in an instant, the man's life was changed forever. The man was transformed in an instant. With word and with action, Jesus made it clear for all who were watching and all who were listening that he was able and he was willing. 2,000 years later, we need to ask the question, do we believe that he is able and willing? Do we believe that God in Jesus Christ is able and willing? If we embrace the fact that he is able, what we are embracing is that God is powerful. He is the Lord God Almighty. If we embrace the fact that he is willing, we are confessing that there is mercy and tenderness and grace and love in the person of Jesus Christ. Which one is easier for you to embrace? The ability of God or the willingness of God? I would contend that in the church, we do pretty well with the able part. That God is powerful. You hear it in our songs. I sing the mighty power of God. Our God is an awesome God. We do pretty well in the church of acknowledging that he is the Lord God Almighty. That he spoke creation into motion. That he split the Red Sea. That he closed the mouth of the lions. Okay, the ability of God, the power of God. Yeah, we're okay there. His willingness we struggle with. We struggle with the tenderness of Jesus. In part because we are so aware of our own leprosy. We're aware of our deformity, of our shame, of our guilt. And we get to a place where we think that God becomes so frustrated with our inconsistent discipleship that if he were to see us, he'd go to the other side of the street. We lack the courage to accept his acceptance. Or maybe we struggle with the willingness of Jesus because of our pride. We're too proud to accept the gift of amazing grace. And whether it's our pride or our shame, the truth remains that Jesus Christ is able and willing to transform us. Jesus is willing to cross the street, touch us, restore us, love us, embrace us, and forgive us. I love the phrase in Brennan Manning's book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. He said, "The tremendous lover has taken to the chase." The tremendous lover has taken to the chase. To describe Jesus as the tremendous lover is powerful language, and he's taken to the chase. In the story we're reading, the man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus, but I believe with every fiber of my being that if the man with leprosy was on the other side of the street, Jesus would have crossed the street to go where he is. And if you go, well, where are you coming up with that, Mike? Well, because Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. And God saw our condition on the other side of the street, and he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to come and be born of a virgin and take on flesh and blood to dwell among us and be where we are. Oh, the tremendous lover has taken to the chase. And he crosses the street to where the man with leprosy would be. He crosses the street to where you are and where I am and goes, "Let me transform you." Manning goes on to write in the Ragamuffin Gospel, "If Jesus appeared at your dining room table tonight, with knowledge of everything you are and are not, total comprehension of your life story, and every skeleton hidden in your closet, if he laid out the real state of your present discipleship with the hidden agendas, the mixed motives, and the dark desires buried deep in your psyche, you would feel his acceptance and forgiveness. He's willing and he's able." Some of you have heard me tell the story of Chucky. I was working on the program staff at Alliance Redwoods Christian Conference Center, and I was overseeing the counselors for a fourth, fifth, and sixth grade camp. I was just making sure these counselors were being cared for. And one of the counselors on about Tuesday came to me and goes, "Mike, I need help with Chucky." Chucky was one of the most angry children I have ever met in my life. Truth be told, Chucky was a goofy-looking kid. He was skinny and none of his clothes fit. His hair was going every which direction and so were his teeth. He was a kid that had been picked on a lot. And so Chucky had developed a defense mechanism. I'm going to hurt other people before they have a chance to hurt me. I'm going to push people away so that they cannot get close enough to hurt me. And he had mastered this defense mechanism. And so this poor counselor said, "Mike, I need help with Chucky. I'm trying to care for him, and when I do so, I'm ignoring the other seven or eight kids in my cabin. I need help." And so I said, "Tell you what, every time we have our gatherings, morning and evening, I'll sit with your cabin and I'll sit next to Chucky. That way you can give attention to the other seven or eight fourth and fifth graders." And so every morning and every evening I would sit with Chucky. And the speaker would be up front and he'd be giving his message and Chucky would be here. And so I'd try to engage Chucky. "Hey Chucky, what do you think of this? Chucky, what do you think of that?" Nothing. I just got a whole lot of this. But I kept at it. My job's to be with Chucky every morning, every evening. Last night at camp, the speaker is talking about how Jesus Christ loves us so much that he can transform us, and in transforming us, he can take the old and make it new. In fact, he can change our name, and he was using that song that some of you are familiar with, and in the song it says, I will change your name, you shall no longer be called wounded, outcast, lonely, or afraid. I will change your name. Your new name shall be confidence, joyfulness, overcoming one, faithfulness, friend of God, one who seeks my face. And he's walking through that song with these fourth, fifth, and sixth graders saying, because of Jesus' love, if you ask him into your life, you get a new name. You've been transformed. And so he asks all these kids, if you've accepted Jesus, what's your new name? And kids from where they're seated are shouting out, confidence, and joyfulness, loved. And I look over at Chucky, and I go, Chucky, do you know that Jesus loves you? And what's your new name? And he gave me this. And kids kept on sharing, and Chucky... Well, they finished the sharing, and the speaker started speaking again and was wrapping up his message. And right in the midst of his conclusion, Chucky bolts straight up, as tall as those skinny little eggs could take up, and he goes, I'm God's friend! And sat back down next to me. And in that moment, I believe with every ounce of my being that little boy was transformed. That little boy heard the voice of Jesus saying, although other people pick on you, although other people are mean to you, other people abandon you, I will not abandon you because I'm your friend, and I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. You're my friend, and that will never change. See, Jesus is not just able, he's willing to come where we are and transform us with touch of great love. And nowhere am I reminded more clearly of that than right here. Because every time I come to the table, I am reminded of the ability and willingness of God to love me enough to transform me forever. When I come to the table, and I'm reminded of the words that we hear from Jesus, that when he said, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. You see, because of God's great love for us, he did not stay on the other side of the street. He came to where we are. Emmanuel, God with us. And he took on flesh and blood and lived among us and lived a perfect sinless life. But he allowed his body to be broken, and he allowed all of our brokenness to be put on him. I will take all of your shame, and I will take all of your guilt. I will take all of your sin. And you who are broken will put that on me who is whole, and I will take on your brokenness so that you can be made whole. Took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body. It's broken for you. And after supper, he took the cup also and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is my promise that nothing need to permanently separate you from my love. Because of my blood, your sins will be forgiven and you will be made clean. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say that whenever we eat the bread, whenever we drink the cup, we proclaim, we confess the death of Jesus and all that it meant. And so whenever we take communion, we are confessing, we are affirming that which we believe to be true, that he is able to take on all of our sin and all of our guilt and all of our shame, all of our brokenness, and he is willing to do that so that we can be made whole. And so every time we come to the table, whether you have been a Christian for as long as you can remember, every time you take communion, it is a reaffirmation of your faith. It is the moment you come and go, I believe this to be true. I'm making a recommitment to my faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning, you've never made a commitment like that, and this could be your first time. Because when you come to the table, you are literally taking a stand in front of many witnesses saying, I believe that he is able to change my life, and he's willing because he loves me. And so this morning, this is how we're going to do communion. There are going to be three stations. There'll be one over beneath the mobile. There'll be another over by the Bible, and there'll be one right here. There'll be nobody manning the station. It's your time to come before Jesus Christ, because we believe that at communion, Jesus is present. So come. And as you come to the table this morning, I'd encourage you to say these words. As you take the bread, Jesus, you are able. As you dip into the cup, and Jesus, you are willing. And may that be our confession this morning. I'm going to ask Justin and Alex to come on up and take the elements over to the side. And I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll come up too. And for however long this needs to take, this is your chance to be like that leper and come kneel before Jesus and acknowledge that he is able and he is willing. And may that be the confession and conclusion of our hearts. Would you pray with me, please?